Amen. As you recall, we have, as we've been going through the Epistle of Ephesians, just finished the greeting that Paul the Apostle gave to the Ephesian churches, or church there in verse 1 and 2. And now he begins to share with us all that God has done. The best outline that you can remember about the book of Ephesians is chapter 1 through 3, is everything that God has done for us. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are things that we should do for him. Some people get that reverse. They want to skip the first three and start getting into all the do's, and pretty soon they're trying to get all this accomplished, and they get so frustrated because they're doing it on their own abilities, and they fail, and they feel miserable in their failure, and as a result of that, they just throw their hands up many times and quit. But once you understand and receive all that God has done for us in chapters 1 through 3, then when you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, you want to do those things motivated by love, not that I have to be accepted by God, but I love God, and therefore I want to do these things. It changes our whole mentality from I got to, I have to I get to. And once you get into that mentality, I get to do this, then it's a joy being a Christian. It's not a labor. It's a joy and a blessing. And we get to do these things and fulfill them because we're so blessed, we love God, and we desire to do that. Now, we are going to be looking at verse 4, the second part of it, B, today, but I'd like to read into it by reading verses 1 through 4. So in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. As we looked at last time, it's very interesting to see that the very first blessing on that list is that God chose us. God chose us. When did he choose us? He chose us before the foundations of the world. God chose us before the world ever existed. Well, how could that be? How could God choose us? And we'll be looking later on the same concept of what predestination is, as we see in verse 5, having predestinated us as adoption as his sons in Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It was his good pleasure to choose us. Now, how could he do that? We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We think we're going to wake up and go to work, but you don't know that. I just had someone say, could you pray for a dear friend of ours at work because they had an operation and he went in for a valve replacement, had complications and died at 3 a.m. But he had the heart surgeries before and everything was fine. You just don't. No. There are some people that are dead now with those tornadoes. You just don't know. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to tell you. Remember when we went to Joplin for the tornado relief mission? We went with 25, and we came back with 24, and the David Baddeley stayed there? Well, guess what? David Baddeley fell in love, and he's married as of last Thursday. And I got an email from him today because in Oklahoma, there have been 20 tornadoes touched down. And they're on their honeymoon, and he wrote, we are praying for God's will. 20 tornadoes went down or touched down. There's a lot of need. Honeymoons can always be redone. Disasters can't. So they're praying on their honeymoon where to go to help in their disaster. Heart of God. Well, Those people in Oklahoma, they didn't have any clue that they wouldn't be here today. But God knows everything. And it's called foreknowledge. He knows that it happens before it ever happens. He knows it. And that is why he was able to choose us. Because he gave us the ability to choose. And that's what we were looking at last week. That he gave us the opportunity to make our own choices. To really, with our choices, have the destiny of our eternity in our own hands. Because he's given us that ability to choose. Now, to have choice, to be a valid choice, there has to be certain criteria, and we looked at that last week. You have to, one, have the capacity to choose. God has given us, it's called free will. You, and God has even provided for us to have something to choose. We can choose the spiritual nature of God, or we can choose the world. And it must be desirable. You might want to go after it. If it's not desirable, then it's not choice. You know I offended some people when I said sometimes when there's food laid out, you know, if you have to eat it, you may not want to eat it, like Brussels sprouts. You know, they're not my favorite. But if I'm at your house and you give me Brussels sprouts, I will eat them. I will eat them first. Because whatever I don't like, I eat first, get it out of the way, so I can enjoy the rest of the meal. But it has to be desirable. And unfortunately, the world is desirable to our flesh. And it also, to make choice valid, that God will respect your choice you make, even if it's the wrong choice about where you're going to spend eternity. Because God has given you that free will. And some people say it's not right that God chooses some and doesn't choose others. It's not that he didn't choose others. It's that others didn't choose him, and he knew it in advance. There could be nothing fairer about free will than what God has given to us. Now, that's just a quick synopsis of an entire study. If you want to pick that study up, you can either get a CD or you can just go on to calvaryelcentro.com. And you can pull that up and you can listen to it. You can download it. It's free. There's no problem with that. But today, we're going to finish off verse 4, where it shows us the purpose of why we have been chosen. And that's in verse 4b, where it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, God has chosen us so that we can be holy and without blame. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might shock some of you, but if I shock some of you in what I'm about to say, I want you to stay focused and listen to the rest of the message. Because if I didn't understand this verse right here, that we have been chosen to be holy and without blame, if I didn't understand it, then I would quit being a Christian. I really would. Because I recognize who I am. I know what I'm like. I love the way J. Vernon McGee says it. He had a gal come to him one time and said, if you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't want to be teaching with me in the audience. And J. Vernon McGee said, if you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't want to be in the audience listening to me. Because he was a human being and he understood what he was like. Because I understand I am not holy. And I am definitely not without blame. Amen? For all you in radio land, I looked over at my wife and said that. I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I have my faults. And for me to become holy and without blame is out of my personal reach. I can't achieve it. And I would go nuts trying to do it. I would go crazy. And as much as the world's view is to try to teach us to blame other people for our faults and our shortcomings and our actions, I still know that I'm guilty of my own actions and I'm responsible for my own actions and I can't blame other people. I am not blameless. Anybody else here feel that way? I certainly do. And I think most of us, in one way or another, do. And this, if you do feel that way, I promise you that after this study today, if you stay focused, if you grab hold of this truth, believe it's true, and take ownership of these verses I'm going to share with you, you will never feel that way again, ever. You will know who you are, and you'll rejoice for what God has done for you. What a great God we have. Once again, we were chosen according to verse 4b, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have been chosen from the foundation of the world for this purpose. Now, if you are like most people, right now you might be thinking, just like what I described to you, I know me, I can't fulfill that. Some of you might even be thinking, I don't care what Pete's going to say, I know I can't fulfill it, I just can't do it. And guess what? You're right. You can't do it. You are not capable of doing it and making yourself holy and blameless. Because if you even set up all these standards of that you could live by, and you got them down pat, you lived them to the T, you were perfect in all of them, you would end up going, man, look what I did. And now you would be prideful. And is not pride a sin? So therefore you fall. And you're not blameless. But when you understand what God has done, then you're going to rejoice and enjoy being a Christian. Now, before we get into the verses that I want to share with you today, I need to ask you a question. Do you believe that the Word of God is 100% true? Do you believe that it's 100% true all the time? Then how come you don't live it? How come we don't? If we believe that it's true, and we believe that it's true 100% of the time, how come we don't believe through our actions and our faith in the Word of God? But we need to. We need to come to that point and say, I believe that the Word of God is infallible. There's not one error in it. And I believe that everything that is said in there is true. And I believe 100% of it. Now that in of itself, I could teach study after study on to verify the infallibleness of the Word of God and how perfect it is. Prophecy, as we just saw with Palm Sunday. One prophecy, and yet every prophecy in the Word of God up to today has been fulfilled 100% of the time. And even our end times prophecies are being fulfilled, where people mocked the Word of God and said, Turkey will never turn against Israel. Really? Well, look what Turkey has done. They've turned against Israel. And they are now part of that confederation that when Ezekiel talks about putting that hook into Magog and drawing them down to invade Israel, Turkey will be part of that confederation, fulfilling biblical prophecy. We see it right now. I just want to go through three passages, two in the same location. Turn in your Bibles, because you need to know this. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a real easy one to remember. John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. And I want you to notice the very first word. It says all. You know what the word all means in Greek? I love you guys. It means every single one. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Yes, man's hand penned it, but it was inspired by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine is what we put our faith in. And here it's saying that the Word of God should be the foundation of our doctrine. Boy, if you have anything else that you're building upon as a foundation of your faith, you're building on sandy ground, and you will crumble, and it won't be pretty. But the Scriptures are inspired by God, and they're profitable for doctrine, for what we believe. All of them, 100% of them. And we need to believe that that inspiration of God is just as valuable today as it was 2,000 and 5,000 years ago. The Word of God is never changing. Man's view and man's philosophies, they change. But the Word of God is steadfast forevermore. So much so, the other verse, Psalms 138:2. Please turn there. This is a powerful verse to understand the value and the importance of the Word of God and how God views the Word of God. Look at what it says. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Powerful. What is God saying? God is saying that He has taken the Word of God and placed it above His own name. That's how God views the Word of God. He's placed it above His name. It's that valuable and that important. That's what God has done with the Word of God, and we should have a reverence and respect for it. And I don't mean like the reverence and respect that they had for it in Lebanon when I was there. When I was in that home, one of the brothers I was with took his Bible and laid it on the floor. And they just looked at it. And they were speechless. That the Word of God would be put on the floor. Feet walk on floor. You don't put anything on the floor. And I caught his eye and I looked down at the Bible and I said, move it up with my eyes. And he just picked it up and put it on the table, and you could see they relaxed. But you know what was interesting about them? They had a respect for the book, but they didn't live what was in it. And I think that when God magnifies His word above His name, He wants us to take this word and magnify it in our lives above a book. He wants it to be the living word in our heart, to live it out on a daily basis. Well, God magnifies this word and places it above everything else. And if He does that, should we not have a reverence and an awe towards the Word of God? I believe so. And even if we don't understand the Word of God completely, and there's still passages today I scratch my head over. There's still things that happen, like even as we are reading through the Scriptures, and I look at, God, why'd you do that? Come on, I don't understand everything. But it's okay, I still believe it. You know what I mean? I may not understand it, but I believe it. Why? That's foolish. No, it's not. It's smart. Because the Word of God in Proverbs 3 says to lean not on thine own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and He will guide and direct thy paths. So that means that if I don't understand it, it's okay. I'm not supposed to lean on my own understanding. I'm supposed to trust in God. Is that blind faith? No, it's not blind faith. Because there's so much in here that I do understand that it's wonderful to follow Him in those areas that I don't understand. It's a great adventure. Wouldn't life be boring without an adventure? I know that it's an adventure every time you get in your car and drive in the road, but I'm talking about a spiritual adventure with God, a wonderful experience that we can have with Him. And so even if we don't understand it, we need to believe it for what it says. And if we don't understand how it works out in our lives and what happens with it, we still need to believe that it can and that we're going to trust the Lord and how you want it to work out in your life. If you read through it and you see a section in there that goes, well, I don't have that, then what you do is you begin to pray it into your life. Father, I really need patience. And by the way, would you give me patience without giving me the trials? You know, kind of like that. Just being honest, how many would you actually pray for a trial for patience? Becky, come on. We don't want to have the trials. We want patience. So, Father, the next time a trial presents itself to me, help me live it out the way you would have me live it out. That's how we do that. Help me be more like you in these situations. Help me to be able to be long-suffering, to take a deep breath before I open my mouth, to listen before I speak. Help me to do these things. You see, you begin to pray it into your life. You don't sit there and go, osmosis, it'll come into my head. No. Take an active part. Pray about it. Pray about it. Have it move into your heart. And boy, there's power in prayer, and God will honor that in your life, I promise you. You know, the reason why is because, like I mentioned, the Word of God never changes. It never has. It's our foundation. It's the rock that we stand upon. We remember the parable of Jesus, the man who built his house upon the rock. Remember that? The man who built his house upon the sand, remember that? And the storms came. And the man who built his house upon the rock stood. And the house remained, but the one that built it on the sand, it got washed away. Why? Because it wasn't on the foundation. What's the foundation of your life? Your logic? Your emotion? The Word of God. I pray it's the Word of God. And it'll be your all and all. To be the substance that you make your decisions on. It'll be your source and your direction. Our roots need to go deep into it. We need to accept what it says and put our roots around it because it's God's word. And I don't care what life throws at you. If your roots are deep enough, you can be cut down to the ground, and you'll still come back. Let me give you an example. Bring that picture up, would you? Can you see it? See the stump right there? I took this picture yesterday in our backyard. That is from our apricot tree that decided from the stump up to die on us. So what did I do? I got the saw out. And I cut it off right there. But guess what? It says I'm not giving up the ghost. My roots are good. And you didn't pull my roots out of the good soil. Look at this coming right here. And look how big it's growing. I remember when it was a nub. And I go, you're a nub. And then it started to come more and more, and now it's growing into a tree. Isn't that cool? And I don't care if the enemy comes and chops you down. It's okay. If your roots are in the Word of God, you're going to be blossoming again soon. And guess what? Sometimes we need to get rid of the dead wood. Sometimes we need to allow the Lord to strip us down and cut off those branches that aren't bearing fruit and to have us start fresh. Our God is so good that He will allow these things to happen to us. Well, that's what the Word of God is. Now let's take a look at why we can be holy and without blame. And this is you if you've accepted Christ today. You are, in God's eyes, holy and without blame. The first verse I want you to write down is Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto him who is able, let's stop there for just a second. Now unto him who is able. It doesn't say now unto you who is able. because that's not true. You're not able, but God is able to keep you from falling, and notice, and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Powerful verse. Now unto him who is able, God is able. I am not able. God is the one who is able to keep it going, to being able to do it. He's able to keep us from falling. That is, if we grab hold of his hand and hold on tight. But he's also able to present you faultless. Didn't say that you were faultless. He's able to present you faultless, and we'll see how that takes place. So it's him who is able. God is the one who is going to do it. Later on in the book of Ephesians, when we get to chapter 5, we're going to be able to see this presented to us again in that beautiful section of marriage vows or roles that they have there in chapter 5, verse 27. Write this down. That he might present it to himself, talking about Jesus, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. How's that going to happen? The verse before says that he is going to wash us in the Word of God. And as we are washed in the Word of God, Jesus is going to present us as his glorious church, not having any spot, having any wrinkle, or any such thing, but we should be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus is going to do for us because we are in him. Another verse in Colossians. When Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, there in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, in the body of his flesh through death, talking about Jesus, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Jesus is going to present you if you've asked Christ into your heart and you are in him. He is going to present you to the Father, holy, blameless, and without reproach. You can't do that, can you? Can you stand before the Father and say, look at me, I'm holy. Look at me, I'm blameless. All the things I've done, I'm without reproach. Absolutely not. Every single one of us could not do that. But Jesus is going to be able to do that. In chapter 1 of Colossians, there in verse 28, Paul says, we, him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, that we may present them mature in Christ Jesus. See the repeating theme that's going on. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. When that is our position and that is our stand and we are truly in Christ, then guess what? It's not up to us to present ourselves holy anymore. It's up to God to do it. And didn't we not learn in that very first verse there in Jude, it says, unto him who is able to present you blameless and faultless. Christ is able and capable of doing that. We'll see why in just a moment. But I love what Paul says to the Roman church when he quotes King David, where he says, oh, how blessed is the man to whom God imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity is a combination of trespass and sin. Sin is something you slip into. Trespass, you know you shouldn't do it, and you do it anyway. And iniquity is a combination of those two. And here it tells us that God is not going to impute. In other words, he's not going to put it onto our charge. He's not going to put it onto our record. He's not going to have it there at all. He is not putting it there. It means it's being erased completely. Every trespass, every sin, erased, gone, out of mind, out of thought, completely erased and gone. Oh, I sure know that there's a lot of husbands and wives wish they could do that with their spouse. Forget it. Don't remember it. Oh, yes, we forgive. And then a week, a month, a year, 3 years. Well, do you remember when you did that? I thought you forgave me. Well, I did, but I haven't forgotten. I'm not God. I'm sure glad that God's not going to say that. God is so good, He's not going to impute that sin to us. We need to understand and see our position before God must be in Christ. It must be in Christ. This is the key to our understanding this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4b. God sees us holy and without blame because He sees us in Christ. And because we are in Christ, God has imputed to my account righteousness. Not because I'm righteous, but because His Son is good, Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is righteous, and because I am in Jesus, I now, in the eyes of God, am good, holy, blameless, and righteous, because I am in Christ Jesus. Well, how in the world could that be? It doesn't seem fair. You're right. And when we look at this next verse to see how it happens, then you're going to understand how unfair it is. And yet, you should be overwhelmed with gratitude of love for how wonderful it is and what Jesus did for you. We know that according to the Scriptures, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this closely. God made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. You know what that's saying? God made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus came, let the glory of heaven, the second person of the Trinity, came down on earth, born to Virgin Mary, lived a whole life, never sinned once, tempted in every area that you and I are tempted, but never yielded one time. Not once. Walked that perfect life. Never sinned once. And yet, He knew. He knew that He would have to take the sin of man upon Himself. Thus, when He was in the garden the night before, "Father, if there be any way that this cup could pass from me, let it be, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will." Jesus, in essence, is saying, if there's any way that man's sin could be paid for, some other way, some other religion, some other way they could earn it, they could give a whole bunch of money, they could work triple time, any other way. See, that was the human nature of Jesus at that point. But Jesus said that He looked forward to going to the cross for the joy thereof. The joy is you and I. His flesh, His human body was struggling at that moment. There's no doubt. That's why He was sweating blood. His capillaries in His forehead were bursting and coming down looking like sweat. Because He knew that He was going to take the sin of mankind upon Him. He went to His disciples, and three of them were sleeping, and He woke them up. He said, "Can't you just pray with me for an hour?" And He went back up there and said, "Father, is there any way this cup could pass? Let it be, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will." And He went back to the boys, and Peter and James and John, they had fallen asleep again. He just said, "Sleep on." He went back, and He prayed again. "Well, Father, if there's any other way that this cup can pass, but not my will, your will be done." He had settled it within His heart, His physical heart, that it was what He was going to do. And He knew the next day that when He was on that cross, that the Father would take all of humanity's sins, all sin from the time of man, from the garden, all the way to the future of every human being. He'd take their sin, and on that cross,
when punishment was being laid, not just physically but spiritually, sin was laid upon Jesus. Jesus didn't become sin. He took the sin, and he paid the penalty for the sin, for your sin and my sin, and for all of humanity's sin, so that he could make opportunity for anybody and everybody who would take his plan of redemption and ask Jesus into their life as their Savior and as their Lord, to be able to be counted holy and blameless in the front of God. And so for those people who have asked Jesus, our position is now in Christ. And God sees no fault in us because we are in his Son. God has that ability to do that. How do I know that? The scripture tells me that. There's an amazing, wonderful passage found in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 23, 21, where it was during the prophecy of Balaam when he revealed that amazing attribute of God. Listen to what the verse says, and then I will explain it in more detail. Numbers 23, 21. He has not observed iniquity, that's God, has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The children of Israel, this prophecy was given after the nation of Israel had all their murmuring, their lack of faith, their failure to enter into the promised land, and they were cursed into the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't have faith to go into the promised land that God had brought them to. And yet God says that he has not observed any iniquity. Didn't see any sin in Jacob. Didn't see any sin in Israel after all their sin in the wilderness. Why was that? Because God has a nature that we don't have. That's why I call him our heavenly Father, because he's not like any earthly father that we could ever imagine. Our heavenly Father can do that. And that's a miracle. And that's the God that we serve. We still see it. We still remember it. But God does not. Someday you and I are going to stand before God, the holy creator of the universe. And when we do, and if you can't rejoice over this, I don't know what'll stir your blood. We will be without blame. Well, that's not fair. You're right. But still, we will be without blame. There's an interesting set of passages there in Revelation chapter 14 where 144,000 are standing before the presence of God. And the Word of God declares that they are without fault before the throne of God. This is just how Jesus is going to present you before the Father. Faultless before his presence. And the last part of that verse says, with what exceeding joy. Jesus is going to take joy in doing that. What a day that will be when we stand in the presence of God. You want to get a glimpse of it? Go home today, read chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. That's the throne room. We're going to be raptured up, and right there is where we're going to be in chapter 4. After these things, metatarta, after these things, after what things, after the church age, the rapture takes place. We're right there in the throne room of God, chapter 4, chapter 5. And all I can hear up there is, I can only imagine that song. I can only, every time I hear that song, it's my favorite song. I just well up with tears. I can only imagine standing in the presence of God and the angels and Jesus presenting himself as a Lamb of God and taking the scroll and opening it up. And we get to stay in heaven and be with him while that last 7 years of tribulation that fulfills Daniel chapter 9's prophecy starts there in chapter 6 through chapter 19. And we get to be in his presence, holy, blameless, because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, let's clarify this. Let's bring it back down to today. Does that mean that I'm going to be sinless to perfection and have no sin in my body? Sorry to disappoint you. Not as long as we live in this body. Oh, my spirit is redeemed, but my body is still subject to the glorious, the desires, not glorious, but that is subject to the desires and the lust that stem from my biological drives. The reason I said glorious is because my mind flashed back when I was going through my master's program. And Dr. Grant said something. It's funny how little sayings stick with you. He said, somebody can be gloriously saved in the blood of Jesus. Gloriously saved. But their hormones aren't. And that's why I counsel no single dating, getting alone by yourself before you're married. Because you may be saved gloriously, but your hormones aren't. Keep them in bay. Stay pure. Oh, God has redeemed us, but our body's not. But God can give us victory over those drives that our flesh has, that no longer does that flesh control our lives. You see, I do not, once I become a Christian, live to fulfill the desires of my flesh. Oh, they're strong at times, but my goal and my purpose is to live to fulfill the desire of God for my life. And every day I choose, just like you, whether I'm going to yield to my fleshly desires or I'm going to yield to the will of God and do what He wants me to do. We all face these things, every single one of us, on a daily basis. And many times when we least expect it. I'll give you an example. I was over at Costco. Pull out of the parking lot on the south exit. Turn up towards Imperial Avenue. You know, there's a red light there. I'm in the far lane, ready to turn right. There's a little black car in front of me. And I have my expedition. And all of a sudden, I hear this guy behind me after I'm just sitting there for a long time, because this little black car, it's on a red light. Cars are coming. It's just not thinking it can get out there. And I'm looking. I'm going, I think you could have made that one, but it's okay. I'm all right. I'm not, no big deal. Well, I think you could have made that one. No big deal. Well, I know you could have made that one. No big deal. I'm okay. And all of a sudden, this guy behind me just lays on the horn. Not a little polite honk, honk. If I have somebody in front of me and the light's gone from red to green, I count to five. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005. And then I just give a little honk, honk. Just, hello. Stop reading your text, look up. Just a nice little, catch your attention. Because I believe laying on the horn is for those real emergencies. So I just believe in the red light tap. Tap, tap. This guy didn't. He just... And I look in the mirror and he's like, that boils my flesh, I'll tell you. But I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I rolled the window down and very slowly reached my hand out and went like this. Just slow motion. There's something in front of me. Just like that. And then I just sat there. And he's looking at me, and then the little black car finally goes. Because the light turned green. So I pull in behind the black car, and this guy pulls in on the fast lane, comes up next to me, and looks over at me and goes like this. I didn't see it. I didn't see it, is what he was saying. That's what I did. That's not what I wanted to do. I cannot tell you how many times people have laid on the horn like that I'd like to put my emergency brake on, roll my window down, because my car will lock on itself when it's running. Marcy's had to rescue me one time that way. Open the door, walk back, stick my face in their car, and yell at them, "Don't you know the little beep beep signal versus the honk?" I cannot tell you how many times you guys agree, you know what I'm talking about. And when someone does that, you just want to get at them. Or you just roll the window down and nicely point. I can't go. Something's in front of me. What is that? That's free will. We have a choice to act in the flesh. We have a choice to act in the spirit. And God desires that we would act in the spirit. You see, Paul speaks of the warfare that's between our flesh and our spirit. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. There's spiritual warfare going on, and we need to really understand that. But with Peter, we find ourselves in that warfare. Oh, our spirit is willing to be following the spirit, but our flesh is weak. Well, at least Peter fell asleep. We usually stick our foot in our mouth so often. So don't blame Peter for everything. And don't blame him for any of your faults. It's your own sin nature that you do it. But one day, and I want to hear an amen, it will be over because we'll get a new body. Amen. And we will, amen, we will not have to deal with this body anymore. We will not have to deal with this flesh ever again. For the scripture says, "For we know not what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we will be like him." We're going to be like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? Well, we get a little hint. The Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, it was such an awesome thing. Peter just looks up and goes, it's good we're here. We'll build you guys 3 tents when Moses and Elijah showed up. Do I really need to build a tent for these spiritual bodies? He didn't know what else to say. Jesus, I'm sure he just looked over and the Father in heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, yes, we're going to see that. We see Jesus appeared to his disciples. The doors are closed. The windows are locked. "Peace be unto you." And they freaked out. He goes, "Hey, you got any fish to eat? I'm hungry." That means we get to eat in heaven and not gain weight. Amen? All those things you're allergic to, don't worry about it. You're going to have manna burgers all day long. You're going to be fine. We also see that we are going to have that spiritual body so clearly recognizable with Lazarus and the rich man. You know that story. Lazarus was outside the rich man's house, died, went into the arms of Abraham, the bosom of Abraham. The rich man died, opened up his eyes, and there he was in torment, and because he wasn't a believer in the Messiah. He was in torment in a place called hell, a holding tank until the great white throne judgment. Looked over at Abraham, recognized him. Isn't that cool? We get to heaven, even though we've never met somebody, we're going to recognize them. You won't have to ask your wife or your husband, "Who's that again?" You'll be able to recognize them right off the bat. You never met them. And he goes, "Could you send Lazarus over with a drop of water in his finger so we know that there's hands and fingers, for this flame is torturing me, and put it on my lips so that we know that there's a mouth and a speech and a tongue and all these things." It's a spiritual body like that, the transfigured body that Jesus has. We're going to have an awesome body that's not limited to the physical realm. Right now, we're limited to the physical realm. The spiritual entities can come and go as Jesus did. And that's how we will be able to be with our new spiritual bodies. "For we know not yet what we will be, but we know when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him. We will have our spiritual body, and we won't have to deal with the flesh ever again. Because Jesus has dealt with our flesh, our sin, and has taken it upon ourselves." Why? Why did he do that? So that we could be holy and without blame. And he did it because he loved us. All because he loved us. It's his love for us. His love for me. His love for you that covers your flaws and covers your failures. Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. And Jesus has done that for us. And we need to do that completely for other people too. Take his love, pour it onto other people, and remember that Christ died for our sins. We can die to ourselves and love other people. You see, he only sees us through the eyes of Jesus Christ. God sees us holy and without blame. You may say, Father, don't you remember the sin I did way back then? And he goes, no, it's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I do not see it. It's completely gone. When we realize that, wow, how much God loves us, our heart just responds in love as well. And I and you, when we understand that, begin to love God completely. And that love is manifested in love towards other people around us, people we know and people we don't know. What did Jesus say? People will know that you're my disciple by what church you go to. Oh, it didn't say that? No, it didn't say that. Then people will know that you are my disciples by your love. That's that agape love, the love that Jesus has for each and every one of us and that we can pass on. That love that comes from understanding what God has done for us and who he is. And we get that understanding from reading his love book to us and seeing his nature and asking him to help apply it to our lives. So my prayer is today for you is to know where you stand and that we would all live that grateful life. And by our actions everywhere we go, we would represent God in the way that he deserves to be represented. Because in God's eyes, you are holy and without blame. Praise the Lord. Now, let's ask God, not just on Sunday, but every day, to help us live a life that's pleasing to him while we wait for his return. Amen? Amen. Amen.